Let's ask God to illuminate his word for us as we turn to consider that psalm, Psalm 6, and let's pray a prayer of illumination from Psalm 143. Let's pray together. Let us hear of your steadfast love, for in you we trust. Make us know the way we should go, for to you we lift up our souls. Deliver us from our enemies, O Lord. We have fled to you for refuge. Teach us to do your will, for you are our God. Let your good spirit lead us on level ground. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. If you'd please turn with me in God's word to Psalm 6, the psalm we just had the privilege of singing together. Psalm 6. And I want for us to read and consider this psalm together this evening. Psalm 6. Let's pay careful attention, for this is God's own word. To the choir master with stringed instruments according to the Sheminith, a psalm of David. O Lord, rebuke me not in your anger, nor discipline me in your wrath. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am languishing. Heal me, O Lord, for my bones are troubled. My soul also is greatly troubled. But you, O Lord, how long? Turn, O Lord, deliver my life, save me for the sake of your steadfast love. For in death there is no remembrance of you. In Sheol, who will give you praise? I am weary with my moaning. Every night I flood my bed with tears. I drench my couch with weeping. My eye wastes away because of grief. It grows weak because of all my foes. Depart from me, all you workers of evil, for the Lord has heard the sound of my weeping. The Lord has heard my plea. The Lord accepts my prayer. All my enemies shall be ashamed and greatly troubled. They shall turn back and be put to shame in a moment. Thus far, the reading of God's word. May he bless it to us. I don't know how much you've been thinking about this news, or if it's news to you about the death of this minister at a very young age, and the difficulty that he must have faced, the darkness that he must have been going through to do what he did. I think it's profoundly affected all the ministers in the URC, as we think that there but for the grace of God go we. All of us who have counseled people who've lost loved ones, who've had to sit with widows or widowers as they think about the death of a spouse, and to think about what his wife and his young children face without him. I think it's been a profound difficulty for all of us to think about, to deal with, to sympathize with. And I think one of the things that concerns us is that someone else might be in a similar sort of darkness, in a similar sort of difficulty, and would need someone to reach out to them and to speak to them a word of care in the midst of their difficulty, to encourage them to speak out and seek for help if they're walking in this kind of darkness. And we certainly hope that if there's anyone here who is wrestling in the depths of depression, who needs to speak to someone about the weariness of their souls, that they would reach out to me or to one of the elders of the church and not bear that alone. And so sometimes in these moments, you think to yourself, what could you say? And what would you offer as a word of comfort? Where do we look? And the scriptures are helpful in that we know in the Psalms, there's a psalm for every occasion. There's a psalm for every occasion in the life of God's people. There's a robust expression of everything that Christians face in this world. And so we can find an expression of the cries of our hearts, whether we are celebrating in joy, whether we are languishing in difficulty. This psalm is definitely a prayer for the languishing. That's what the psalmist says, I am languishing. And John Calvin helpfully said, you know, in the Psalter you find an anatomy of all the parts of the soul. There's every note sounded in the Psalter about what God's people face. And it's an expression not just of the difficulties that individual Christians have faced, like David faced and is expressing in this psalm, but they also summarize for us and illuminate for us the soul of our Lord. Help us to understand what our Lord Jesus Christ went through and how to respond in the midst of difficulty and affliction. David in this psalm is languishing. And as he's languishing, he calls out to God. And I think shows us a map of what to do should we find ourselves in this kind of weariness, in this kind of difficulty, that we should call out to the Lord. And this psalm helps us to see how we can do that. This psalm tells us that we can find strength and hope even in the midst of our own darkness and difficulty, in the midst of our own weariness and suffering. And so what do we see in this psalm? Well, first we see the depth of affliction expressed. We don't have to pretend like affliction doesn't exist in the Christian life, or that it's not real, or that you have to somehow be a Christian and have your smile screwed on to your face. That Christians know the depth of affliction. And that depth of affliction is reflected in this psalm. And out of the depth of that affliction comes a prayer for salvation. And so we want to think about that as well in this psalm, that prayer for salvation that David utters. And finally, how he finds the assurance of restoration in knowing that God has heard his prayer. So that's what we want to think about from Psalm 6 this evening together. The depth of affliction, the prayer for salvation, and the assurance of restoration. David is expressing affliction in almost every way that you can express affliction in this psalm. He begins with that first and greatest fear that God's people can encounter, that fear that the Lord is angry with us. We read that first line, "O Lord, rebuke me not in your anger, nor discipline me in your wrath." Some people have called Psalm 6 a penitential psalm, meaning a song of confession, that David is recognizing some sin in his life, and so he's calling out to God to forgive that sin that he recognizes. But usually in a penitential psalm, you have some confession of sin. There's no confession of sin here by David. All he recognizes is that God might be angry with him, might be angered at him for some reason. But David here doesn't seem to know the reason. He doesn't seem to know how to call out to God to confess a sin. He just has this sense that God is angry, that his wrath is on him. And Christians know that feeling, can have that experience of worrying that the things that are happening to us because God is angry with us. And we know sometimes even that it's not good theology. Right, we know that God is a God who loves us, that he's our Father for Christ's sake, and that he doesn't punish us for secret sins in that way if we've put our faith and trust in Christ, and yet you can still struggle with that feeling that maybe there's something I'm not confessing, maybe there's something hidden that God is still angry with me about. And that kind of feeling can haunt God's people. And in the midst of suffering, there can be that feeling, I must have done something to deserve this. And if I could just figure out what it was, then maybe God would not be angry with me. Maybe he would turn away in his wrath. That's the struggle that David is facing. That fear, first of all, that God is angry with him. And then where do you go for refuge? Right, if you're the Christian, you're used to going to God for refuge, but if God is angry with you, then where do you go? You can see the way that David is expressing that affliction, that fear that God is angry. The fear is palpable for David because he feels his life ebbing away. Throughout this psalm, there's also an expression of just how frail his life has become. It's interesting to think about David in the arc of David's story in the Bible. When he starts out, he's young and he's ruddy and he's strong and he's capable of doing lots of things and he's a fighter. But it comes to a time in the Bible where he goes out to war with his people and he almost gets killed. One of his mighty men has to jump in and save his life because he's fighting with a giant that's about to kill him. And they tell him, "You're too old to go out and fight anymore." right? Some of us can't quite face it when we're too old to do certain things, but they have to come to him, and his fighting men have to say, look, you're too old for this. You can't do this anymore. And you're too precious to us. We need you too much to lose you in a fight you can't win anymore. And that comes to expression in the Psalms as well. David will say in other places, you know, I was young, but now I'm old. I've come to old age and gray hairs. There's that arc of his life, and this psalm expresses that frailty that he's experiencing. Right, verse 2 uses a word that we don't often use. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am languishing. Languishing is not a word we use often. I looked it up in the dictionary to see what's a good definition to share with you, and it said the state of being languid. And I thought, that's not much help either. I thought you weren't supposed to define words with themselves. But it's to be feeble, it's to be frail. If it's helpful, it's the opposite of flourishing. To not be flourishing, the opposite of that is to be languishing, to be so feeble and so frail that you just feel like your life is wasting away. It's down to his bones that he feels troubled. And again, sometimes our translations don't capture the depth of the word, but troubled here is really terrified. I'm languishing, I'm feeble, I'm frail, and it's terrifying. That's what he's experiencing, that difficulty. And it's prompting him to have a sort of endless grief about his life. He's used up with his grief. Maybe you've found that in your life as well, that you've gotten to a point of being so grieved that you just feel completely used up by grief. That's what he expresses in verse 8 or verse 6. I'm weary with my moaning. Every night I flood my bed with tears. I drench my couch with weeping. My eye wastes away because of grief. It grows weak because of all my foes. I'm exhausted. Every night I'm flooding my bed with tears. I'm wasting away in my grief. You ever been so exhausted that you can't sleep? I think that's some of the exhaustion that he's speaking about here. I try to go to bed, but what do? I toss and I turn and I weep and I grieve. And what happens when you can't sleep like that? It just never shuts off. It's just all grief and all difficulty all the time. That's what he's experiencing. That's the difficulty that he's plumbing the depths of. He knows he's declining. His eyes are growing dim. He's declining. And of course, this is exactly when the foes start coming around. As if it's not bad enough to be worried that God is angry with you and that your life is slipping away and that you're bow down with grief, now the foes come around. And you have to deal with that on top of anything else. And he's just at the point where he doesn't know if he can hold on any longer. It's expressed in that line, but you, O Lord, how long? Right? We sometimes feel like I've got a breaking point, and I can hold out till my breaking point. And surely God will do something before I reach my breaking point. And often we find we go well past that, and there's still no relief. One commentator put it this way, we have our calendar. We've figured out how long we can hold out, and somehow the Lord allows our urgent deadlines to pass. Why? David's how long means how long will you allow this to go on? Why don't you intervene and give me relief? Why does he wait? Why does he hold off? When we say God will intervene sooner or later, why does it always seem to be later? Our troubles, it seems, are as much as with God as with our circumstances. Right? If we didn't know we had a God who loved us, who was a faithful Father, who was good and the overflowing fountain of all good, then we might just be able to say with pagans, you know, it's just the luck of the draw. You get the hand you're dealt, and that's it. There's no explanation to it. But it's almost harder to be a Christian and to know what kind of God we have and to see a manifestation of the kind of God we have in the Lord Jesus Christ and to know His love and to know what He's willing to do for His people and to still find that our deadlines are passing and He still hasn't intervened. That's the depth of affliction. That's the depth of affliction that David is facing. And it's a perfect expression of the depth of affliction our Lord faced in His suffering as He contemplated going to the cross. He was bowed down with grief. His soul was troubled unto death. His prayer was, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. But not your will, not my will, but your will be done. There was that difficulty of grief in the life of our Lord. And certainly when He was on the cross, He could feel His life ebbing away. And it was that moment that He's surrounded by His enemies. Right? God loves Him. He says. He's the King, He says. If God loves you, let Him deliver you. I mean, talk about turning the knife in the midst of affliction. The depth of affliction here is not just something that maybe one of us here is facing or that David faced. It's what our Lord faces. He knows the depth of affliction. And He wants to leave us a lesson here for what do we do when we feel like we are weary like this. To the point of death. What do we do from the depth of affliction? We do what the Lord did in the depth of His affliction. He cried out to His Father. And David shows us a wonderful example of what to do in the midst of difficulty, in the midst of weariness, in the midst of being overwhelmed. What does he do? He calls out to God. He calls out to God in a number of different ways in this psalm. And we could go through and think about every single one of the petitions that he raises. And maybe at this point you're afraid I will. But we could look at every single one of these. But I think we could boil them all down to two headings. All of these cries of the heart. Rebuke me not. Don't discipline me. Heal me. Return to me. Turn to me. Deliver my life. Save me. What can all of these be summarized as? How can we boil them down into really two petitions? What David does is in the midst of his affliction, in the midst of his grief, he calls out to God and says, be gracious to me. Be gracious to me. That's the cry of his heart in verse 2. Be gracious to me, O Lord. He calls out to God for his grace and he calls out to God for his steadfast love. Show yourself to be the God you are. Show your steadfast love to me, that covenant love you promised your people that is the source and the motivation for all that you do for us as your covenant people. Show your steadfast love to me because I'm languishing. What hope does David have in the midst of all his affliction and all his difficulty? Does God owe him something? You know, when we think about these petitions and we think about these prayers, one of the difficulties about this affliction is, you know, at the end of the day that God doesn't owe you anything. Right? You call out to not be rebuked by his anger and you know your sin and you know there's reason to be rebuked. And you think about the frailty of your life and you know he doesn't owe you good health. I remember a minister of ours who got diagnosed with Parkinson's, and it was amazing to me that the first thing I heard him say about it was, the Lord does not owe me good health. He does not owe it to me. And I thought that was an amazing willingness on his part to bear what the Lord had sent his way. David knows that the Lord doesn't owe him anything. But he appeals to him not on the basis of what God owes to him, but on the basis of God's grace. Because that alone is what can be sufficient in the moment of our need to meet our needs. Because we want all of these things to be relieved, but we don't always get relief. But what does God say to us in those moments where he doesn't relieve what's afflicting us? He says, my grace is sufficient for you. Right? That was Paul's appeal. I need this thorn in my side taken away, right? So I can be more effective. It's slowing me down. It's hurting me. And he appeals to God over and over again that thorn would be removed. And God says, no. But he says, my grace is sufficient for you. And my power is made perfect in weakness. And so Paul gets to that amazing place of faith, doesn't he? Where he says, well, then I'll boast in my weakness. For when I'm weak, then I'm strong. Because you can take the mountain of affliction that we can face in this life, the extremity of affliction that David faced, and say, against that I can put the grace of our God. That when I'm past my rope, when I'm beyond what I can deal with, God is never beyond what he can deal with. Right? His grace can always reach into that darkness. His grace can always serve us in that moment. His grace can always sustain us in that difficulty. That's why in a book like Lamentations, in the midst of the depth of affliction, Jeremiah can get to a place of calling out and says, you know what, but this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope, because the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. When I'm done, he's not done. He has more grace to give. It's a wonderful little promise in the book of James. He gives more grace. And so anytime as people come and say, I'm afflicted, I need help, he says, you may have it. And when we come and say, God, I need more grace, he says, well, then you may have it. There's grace always sufficient to meet the evil day. And that's what David is really praying for and pressing for. Be gracious to me. Be gracious to me. And show me your steadfast love. The thing that David continues to cling to is the Lord he knows. Whenever you see the Lord in capital letters in the Bible, it's important. It means the covenant name of our God, Yahweh, that he's revealed himself to us as a covenant-keeping God. And it's the name his people know. And when they call on him, they're calling on him in the way that only the covenant people of God can call on him. They're the only ones who can use his name in that way. And that's why the covenant name is on David's lips when he calls out to God early in this psalm. And as the weight of his affliction starts to bear him down, you notice that God's name slips out. Right, look with me in this psalm. O Lord, rebuke me not in your anger. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am languishing. Heal me, O Lord. But you, O Lord, how long? Turn, O Lord, and deliver my life. And then there's the slipping off. His name seems to fade away from David's mind. And it's a reminder to us that when we think about the steadfast love of the Lord, when we know his name, when we call out to him, we are reminded of the God we have and the God we serve. And the covenant name that we know in the New Testament is the name of Jesus. He's the covenant Lord. He's the God we know. He's the God we can call to even when our life seems to be slipping away and we seem to be getting to that point where we can do no good. The real crisis point in the psalm is that verse 5. I was made to live and worship you, and if I go to the grave, can I live and worship you? I was meant to worship you body and soul, but if I face death, what will I do? Right? We know that when David died, he went to be with the Lord. He went to heaven. There's no doubt about that. And then in heaven, you are relieved of your burdens and you serve the Lord. But David is recognizing something important here. We were made to live and worship God body and soul together as the people of God. And one of the terrible things that death does is it rips you from the company of the faithful. It rips you from the church in this world. That's what David is lamenting. He's saying, my purpose here is to worship you, to glorify you in body and soul. And save me from going to that place where I can't. That's the real crisis point. That's the cry of salvation. And I think it's that prayer, that calling out to God, calling out to the covenant name of God, that reminds him, because he has a Lord who has showed his steadfast love to David, he can be assured that he will be restored. That in the midst of his affliction, he calls out to God to be gracious and to show himself as the steadfast, loving God that he always has shown himself to be for his people. And that prayer, calling out to God for salvation, is what gives David the assurance that ends this psalm. Right? It's pretty grim. I realize this has been pretty heavy for us to think about late on a Sunday afternoon. It's a hard psalm. It's a grim psalm. But it takes an interesting turn in verse 8. This king who is just about to waste away, this king who's on the verge of death, who's just about to die, suddenly strikes out like a king again. Right? He deals with the last affliction first, the enemies that have gathered around like jackals when he seems to be dying. And suddenly this royal command issues forth from the throne. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. This is like the resurgence of a king again. It's as if vitality has returned to David. This is not a request, this is a command. It's the command of a king who's to be feared, a king who's ruling and reigning. We know that because these are the words of command that our Lord will issue when he comes again in glory. When he says to those goats, depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. That's not a request, that's a command. And I think the psalmist means for us to ask, what allows David to strike out again like a king? Where has he found this reserve of strength in the midst of his affliction? How is he issuing these commands again like a king that needs to be reckoned with? Well, it's his faith. It's in faith in the Lord who hears prayer. That's where it comes from. Depart from me, all you workers of evil, for the Lord has heard the sound of my weeping. The Lord has heard my plea. The Lord accepts my prayer. You know, some psalms, David talks about how much he's suffering, and then he comes back in the end to say, the Lord relieved me of all the suffering, and now I rejoice. There are psalms like that. This is not one of those psalms. There's no evidence in this psalm that everything he's been afflicted with has been taken away. It's not relief of affliction that allows him to regather his reserve and refocus his life. What is it that allows him to do that? It's not relief. It's the assurance that the Lord has heard, that he cried out to a God who hears his people when they call. And that assurance that when the Lord's people call out to him in prayer, everything they ask for is yes and amen in Jesus Christ. The Lord hears, and the Lord will accept, and the Lord will act. That's the assurance of saying the Lord has accepted my prayer. Accepted prayers are granted prayers. And all David has to do is, once he's laid this all out and thought about it, he's thought to himself, I have a gracious God. I have a God who is filled with steadfast love for me. I've called out to him. He's heard my prayer. I know he will accept it, and I know he will deliver what I'm asking for. It's just a matter of time. It's faith in God's promises that allows him to strike out. It's like when the children of Israel cry out in their slavery in Exodus to God, and God looks on their suffering, and we're told, and God sees and God knows. David says, the Lord knows what to do. He's heard, and he will act. He's accepted my prayer, and he will act. He will act in his time. Now, his time is not our time. We've talked about that, but he will act in his time. And so sometimes when we're calling out and calling out and calling out and feel like the answer is always no, 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 we need to sometimes realize that often the answer is not yet. Because was David healed? Did the Lord grant the things he was asking for? Did he turn away his anger? Did he return to David? Did he heal his soul? Did he sustain his life? Is David living now? Will David live again? See, David is saying all of these things I know will happen because the Lord has heard my prayer. He's accepted my prayer. And that's what assures me that everything will turn around. Right? Even the Lord Jesus Christ, when he called out on the cross, what was his assurance at the end? Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. He died knowing his Father had heard and his Father had accepted. And he knew that he would live again, that everything would be reversed. Right? Think about verse 10. All my enemies shall be ashamed and greatly troubled. Who's been greatly troubled in this psalm? It's been David who's been greatly troubled. But what happens when the Lord acts? He said, now all you will be greatly troubled. All who stood around saying, oh, he saved others, but he can't save himself. They will be turned back. They will be troubled. They shall be turned back and put to shame in a moment. There's one last thing I want to say about this prayer. Because it's hard to call out to God how long. And to feel like our urgent deadlines are passing. And to know that it will come in time, but it will come in his time. That can be difficult for us, but it's important for us to remember that everything will change in a moment. We don't know when that moment will be, but we know on a certainty, according to God's word, everything will change in a moment. That's the hope that is held out to God's people. It's God will act in his time, and when is his time? What does the Lord Jesus Christ want to leave his people with? When is his time? It's soon. It's soon. That's his time. It's not hold on because it's a long time coming. That's how he wants us to live with the light of that assurance. It's soon, and to know that in a moment, everything will change. That's the hope that Paul holds out to us about our resurrection. Right? There's a day coming when the Lord is going to return in glory to judge the living and the dead, and everything will be changed in a moment. All of those things that seem so unchangeable, that seem so difficult, that seem so unbearable, they'll just suddenly be gone. And it'll happen in a moment. All things will be new. And that's what the eyes of faith allow David to see. That was the hope held out in our Lord Jesus Christ. And wasn't that true in his life? He died, and they put him in a grave. And in a moment, he walked out. And in that moment, everything changed. Because he lived. It's a great hope held out to us in Revelation when the Lord appears. What does he say? Behold, I am the living one. I was dead, but now I'm alive. And I hold the keys of death and Hades in my hand. There has already been one moment that changed everything. The beginning of the end. The new heavens and the new earth begun in the resurrection of Christ. There's a harvest to come that he's the first fruits of, and it's coming in a moment. And so what David says, what God's word says, what Christ says to the languishing is that the affliction is real. And the affliction is hard. And the darkness is deep. But there is a God who sees. And a God who cares. And a God who loves. And that when we call out to him, we can know he hears. And we can know for Christ's sake that he accepts the prayers that his people offer. And we can know that even if things don't change in our time, they will change soon and in a moment. He's guaranteed that by his resurrection. He will do that when he comes again in glory. So don't lose heart, people of God. Call out to your God and know that by faith he'll give you a vision of the hope that is ours in Christ, that same hope that sustained our Lord Jesus Christ in the midst of his affliction. That for the joy set before him, he not only was able to endure the cross, but to despise its shame. May we look to that one who will fill us with his power to face that evil day and assure us that it will be over one day in the twinkling of an eye. Let us live with that hope and not despair and not lose heart. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we confess that we oftentimes are overcome with weariness, that we face the darknesses and the difficulties of this life, and that there may be even some here who are facing that stubborn darkness of depression, who are mired in a feeling that life cannot improve or get better, and who maybe even would be contemplating taking their own lives. And so, Lord, we pray that you would help us to not despair, that you'd help us to turn to you and to be reminded of the great God that you are, and that even if you don't grant the desires of our hearts for healing and for relief of burdens, that you will give us grace that is sufficient to stand the evil day. Might we look to the example of our Lord Jesus Christ, who faced greater difficulty and darkness than we will ever face, and overcame, that he is the light that shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome him. And so might we walk in that light, and might that light illuminate our darkness. Might we be assured that when we call out to a God who hears, and a God who accepts in Christ our petitions, and a God who will in his time grant what we need. We thank you that you are our rock, and that all your ways are perfect, and all your pathways are peace. And we pray that Christ would come soon, and that he would change all things. But until he comes, Lord, help us to endure in patience, in faith, and in hope. Help us in these things, we pray, by your Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.